Scripture reading this morning, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. Hear the word of our Lord. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, the rules, that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. I'm going to ask the young children if they'll come up front. Good morning. Do you want to be blessed today?
Yes.
Yes. Not probably the way you're thinking. I want you to repeat after me.
I want you to repeat after me. I want you to repeat after me.
I didn't see that one coming. That'll teach me. Okay. Yahweh is our God.
Yahweh is our God.
Yahweh is one.
Yahweh is one.
Do you know every child had to memorize that?
No.
Do you think you could memorize that?
Yes.
Okay. Then tell it to me in Hebrew.
We don't understand.
You don't understand? Do you want to learn Hebrew?
Yes.
Okay. You ready? Shema Israel.
Shema Israel.
Shema Israel.
Shema Israel.
Yahweh nu Elohi.
Yahweh,
Yahweh, Ehad.
Yahweh Ehad.
Now you know Hebrew. So if I ask you out in the hallway in an hour, you're going to remember that?
Yes.
You will? Oh, it's good to be young and to remember everything. So every Hebrew child had to learn those words. But are those words going to save you?
No.
Who does?
God.
God does by giving us his son. But God reminds us that he is ours and we are his with those words. And that's where the blessing is.
And Jesus is God.
And Jesus is God. And he's the way that we get to belong to God. So, one more time.
And Jesus died on the cross, so Jesus for prayers as well as to do it.
Yep. But the only way we can say these is because Jesus. So, one more time. Yeah. Yahweh is our God.
Yahweh is our God.
Yahweh is one.
Yahweh is one.
All right, let's go back to our seats or to children's church to learn what that means, okay? Even now, again, illuminate this your word by your spirit's power. Open up our hearts, open up our understanding. We might know you and trust you and live in the light of your incredible blessings. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I began my Father's Day weekend by reading an article yesterday about if not the biggest problem in America, the lack of fathers. 25% of all children grow up with no knowledge of who their father is at all. Add to that fathers who fall short, and that number goes up quite a bit. Add to that to the fathers who are sinners, and no one has a perfect father. Unless you belong to God. And as we celebrate Father's Day, what it should do is drive us back to our Heavenly Father. As James calls him, the Father of lights, from whom every good and perfect gift descends. So that more and more, as we are blessed, we can bless our children and our children's children to the furthest generations. And as I say that, what a blessing it is as we gather together, that even here in our midst, the generations are gathered together. And those who aren't able to be in our midst are walking with the Lord. That is part of His great gift. And it's really what's at the heart of this passage. Now, this passage, chapter 6, starts a new section that will actually run through chapter 11. It's going to take the first commandment. Anybody remember the first commandment? That was like 3 months ago. Actually, with my sabbatical, that was more like 5 months ago. You shall have no other gods. It's going to take that commandment and begin to explain and expand and apply it to our hearts so that we might glorify and enjoy God as our only true God. But in a certain sense, this isn't new. After hearing the Ten Commandments directly, as we looked at last week at the end of chapter 5, the people come to Moses and say, "That was amazing. Let's never do it again. It was terrifying and overwhelming. And if we meet with God face to face again, we will die. Moses, you go be our mediator." And God indeed proposes just that. And so what we have in chapter 6 is the fulfillment of what they asked for in chapter 5. And remember, in chapter 5, they promised they would listen and do it. And so Moses begins here, verse 1. This is the commandment, the statutes and rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you. Listen and obey and do them in the land which you are going over. Verse 2, continue in the fear of the Lord. Throughout your generations, keep these words. Verse 3 ends with a warning and a promise. Hear, be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. See, verses 1 through 3 serve as an introduction for the rest of the book of Deuteronomy. All that follows flows from this, as the commands are explained and applied. And again, it's comprehensive. Commandments, statutes, rules. It covers everything that God has so that they might live in a right covenant relationship with Him, Yahweh, the one who has delivered them, the one who is physically present with them. They are to stay near to Him, listening and obeying all that He says. See, God is going to teach them the disciplines they need to thrive and be blessed. And not just them, but the generations after them, which by faith includes those of us gathered here today, to continue. They will need to be wise, which begins with the fear of the Lord. They need that. We need that. In fact, verses 2 and 3 are in the singular, not because God is speaking to individuals, but because now He sees them as His people. They are one people, a covenant people. And that gathering together is that they might be encouraged and strengthening one another. And it ends with this great encouragement, a land flowing, literally gushing with milk and honey, which is a promising sign pointing to the restoration of all things, to the eternal Eden they will enjoy with God Himself. But it all begins with this first commandment: you shall have no other gods before or in front of me. Verses 4 through 9 get to the heart of what that means and what it requires of us. Verse 4 starts with the call, hear. It's an emphatic command. Not only does it mean listen with your ears, but it carries the idea of obey what you hear. In Hebrew, it reads, Shema Israel. Now, you may have heard of the Shema. It's what we find in verse 4 and what I taught to the children. It's the very heart of Judaism. Orthodox religious Jews want these words to be the last words on their lips. In fact, even today, observant Jews will recite the Shema at least twice daily. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, remember, the Jews didn't want to violate the third commandment, and so instead of saying Yahweh, they translated that as Lord, which my Bible shows by putting Lord in all caps. There are several truths in this statement. There's one God. Now, remember, these people had just been delivered out of Egypt. They're about to go into Canaan, and in both those places, there is an endless number of deities. There's the gods of the sun and of the moon, of the stars, of the rivers, of fertility. No matter what it is, there's a god for it. These gods, though, only have power over a very narrow slice of life. And these gods are fickle. They're able to be tricked or bribed or manipulated. In other words, these gods are made in the image of man. Just sort of backwards if you think about it. Monotheism, one God, is the heart of this confession and the heart of biblical Judaism and Christianity. It makes this unique among the nations. One God who's supreme over all the earth, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, sovereignly ruling over all peoples, all nations, all things, all the time, directing things according to His perfect wisdom by His great power for His appointed ends. The statement is just sort of reminding Israel of all that. One commentator put it, you can read these verses in terms of Yahweh's incomparability. That's what the context is. Or His singularity, which is explicit in the text. Or His integrity, that He's one. But whatever way you read it, here's the heart of biblical Christianity, of biblical belief. God defines Himself, not the other way around. And again, as I mentioned earlier when we were doing our repentance, in Matthew 22, when the religious leaders come to trap Jesus, they're expecting Him to quote one of the ten and then for them to hop all over Him. But instead of being focused on a commandment, Jesus gets to the heart of all the commandments. Love. Love God. Love your neighbor. There's all the Word of God. There's all that the prophets have to say. The religious leaders don't respond, because love is not at the heart of their experience of God. They had pushed God away and had settled for ritual. They had pushed God away and settled for routine. Jesus' words were rather convicting for them, and they didn't like that, because ritual and routine are things I can do in my own strength, for my own glory, which is what they did. Look at me. Remember the rich young ruler we used as an example a few weeks ago? I've kept all these commandments. Well, then go sell all your property. Oops. Again, there's the heart, not just of this first commandment, but of all the commandments. In fact, that theme to love God, to please and delight in Him, will be the continuing theme throughout the rest of the book of Deuteronomy. And if you understand it right, of all Scripture, we need to start at the beginning. We are to love God because He first loved us. Remember, for Israel, He chose them from among the nations. He redeemed, He bought them back for Himself from the land of slavery, from death itself. He was personally present with them, protecting them, providing for them, directing and blessing them. Remember the first four chapters? We saw all of that in their history. And God didn't just love them. Hasn't He loved each one of you? Jesus promised, "I will never forget you, for I have inscribed your name on the palm of my hand." That as He died there on that cross, He had you in mind. That's our story. And He first loved us. And because of that, verse 5 makes clear, they are to love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their might. And so are we. Heart, for the original audience, heart was the essence of the person, their core. It included intellect and emotions and will. Love for God was to be at the very center or core of our being. It was to be the defining characteristic of what it means to be God's people. It's not so easy, though, is it? Love for self, love for the fading things of the world, constantly distract and get in the way. But here's the command, to love God with all your heart, to love God with all your soul. The word that's translated here has a wide range of meaning. It can literally mean breath. And the idea then might be that we're to love God with each and every breath. That's sort of regular, isn't it? Even if you're trying to hold your breath, you're not going to last very long. The word also can mean desire or yearning or craving. And again, building on the idea from heart, is that we're to focus all of our wants and desires and needs on the God who loves us. Because you're not going to find those things anywhere else. You're to love God with all your might, that is, with vigor and force, with purpose, and with power. I would put to you this command, like all the commands, drives us back. Lord, help. Lord, help give me a new heart that does love you, and a soul and strength that can be focused on you. And again, these words are not just written to you individually, but to us together, because we need one another as His family and His church. It's the togetherness, the oneness that we have that will reinforce and protect and encourage each of us in this commandment. He goes on to spell how. What does loving God with heart, soul, and mind look like? Well, first of all, we can put it at to put His words in our heart, at the core of our being. For your part, that means you need to read the Word, to study the Word, to memorize the Word, and to trust and live according to it by faith. For that, we need help. We need the Holy Spirit every day to illuminate and to plant and to nurture and to bear fruit from that Word. But loving God, His Word's at the heart of that. Are you daily crying out, Lord, fill me with Your Spirit, that Your Word might be on my heart, that I might find it sweeter than honey, a delight for my soul, a lamp for my feet, and a light for my path? Loving God begins with laying up His Word in your heart. Secondly, loving God means passing them on to the next generation, the next, and the next. It's a reflection of the fact that God is God forever. He is eternal. It's a reflection that the covenant community that belongs to eternal God is going to go on and on and on. To pass them on is not about Sunday school once a week, but all the time. Look at it. Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand, as frontlets between your eyes. Write them on the doorpost on your house, on your gates. That is, that word is to be before you all the time. If you read the Old Testament, every time God does something for people, they put together a pile of rocks to remind them. And the point being, every time they walk past that pile, their children say, "Dad, what's that pile for? Mom, why is this one here?" And you got to talk about God all over again. And every time there was a hard circumstance, let's talk to our daddy and ask him to provide as he did all these times. Now, I grew up in New Jersey. 40% of the New Jersey population a long, long time ago was Jewish. And so about half of my friends were Jewish. And some of them were from very Orthodox families. And on high holy days, they would literally have a thing strapped to their hands. In college, the fellow that lived across the hall from me had one of these nailed to his doorpost. In fact, it was a big thing when somebody ripped it off. The problem is they were looking at this literally and missing the point. This is not just about externals. You don't fulfill this by having little scriptures tacked up on your walls, unless you're using them as a constant reminder about your heart. The physical reminders are good and helpful and a great blessing. But there's more to it than that. Parents, catechizing your children, helping them to memorize the Word of God, it's a humbling experience. At their age, they're little sponges that remember everything. My age, it's not so easy. But that's our calling, and that's where the Spirit help comes in. And catechizing your children with the Word of God and with the catechism is vital to spiritual health. But you know what's more important? Praying that it might sink into their hearts. And while you can have a great effect on their minds, there's not a whole lot you can do to change their hearts. But God can. And that's why catechizing, teaching has to include prayer. Our children are grown. We still pray this for our children every day, especially for the one that's not walking with the Lord. This is their great need, to teach, to instruct. In fact, the word that's used here for teach is not the normal word, but rather the word that means to sharpen or to hone. And therefore, the verse is about sharpening or honing your children with the Word of God, letting that Word shape who they are, letting that Word hone them to be sharp and ready. Because we live in a world that hates the Word of God, even if they don't understand it. That's why they ripped down that thing from that Jewish fellow. But always remember, the sharpening and the honing is not simply about memorizing. It's not about knowledge, but about love, which is a responsive love. And so as you teach the Word, as you help them to memorize it, you need to help them to see in that Word the goodness and kindness and patience and mercy and grace of God again and again and again. The Lord keeps driving this home to me. I meet with pastors to care for them, and almost every single one of them said, "What have I done wrong?" We forget the goodness, kindness, mercy, grace, patience of God regularly. Children are a gift to help you remember. I'm trusting grandchildren will do the same thing for me as I get to do this again. Again, knowing the love and goodness of God and responding to it is what's the heart of this teaching. And the bottom line here is that we are to love God with all our being completely. And as we do that, we begin to enter into the promised land. The promised land is not just future. God was physically present with his people when these words were given, and he's even more present with us by the Holy Spirit now. And what's promised here for the Israelites as they listened and obey is a land gushing with milk and honey, with the abundance of God's provision, with his goodness. And he has that and so much more for us. It's a picture of eternity with him in heaven, where the trees will bear fruit 12 months a year, where their chaos will be undone, where brokenness will be no more, where joy and gladness and wholeness will be ours forever. And there's the struggle. Listening is hard. We live in a world full of noise. And that noise doesn't just come from the world around us. It comes from our own hearts. Did you see that? What about that? How about this? Obeying is even harder. There's rebellion in each one of us. And the nature of that rebellion is when God says go up, we think, maybe I'll try down this time. God says go right, I think I'll try this way. Noise and rebellion are our enemies. But how great the love of God, providing a Savior who listened perfectly, who obeyed and loved completely. And how great the love of the Son is in giving himself for us, because that was the price it took to make you God's child. And how great the love of the Spirit is to give you a new heart and to take up residence there, that you might know the love of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and respond to it with hearts and soul and might. May we more and more know and receive and rest in that love so that we are more and more free to respond by loving and entering into our Father's joy. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us through the Son by your Holy Spirit. Fill us with your Spirit even now, that we might see that work, that person, the fullness of Jesus. And through him, draw near to you, our loving Father. Our Father of lights, bless us with these, your good gifts. Open our hearts to receive. Set us free to respond with our hearts, with our souls, with all our might to the glory of your name. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.